The past several weeks, you know, we've been looking at miracles that Jesus performed. And why have we been doing that? So that we will know what greater is, right? Because Jesus said in John 14, he said, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works. Well, we can't know what greater is or even the same works are if we don't look and see what they are. But we've been believing for miracles, and so when miracles start to happen in our lives, we need to share those things, right? We shared last week, we shared about David and his arm and what God has done in that, and we celebrate together, right? I got told this last week that James and Irene got out of debt. That's something to be excited about, right? We can celebrate because we know that God is able, right? We know that God is able. And we started looking at these miracles that Jesus performed in Matthew chapter 8, and we moved all the way through all the miracles of Matthew chapter 8. We looked at the rooftop faith and how those guys cut a hole in the roof. We looked at them taking off the shedding of the beggar's cloak, right, of Bartimaeus. And then relying on Jesus. Last week we looked at the shriveled hand and how God restored that. And this week we're going to look at the first miracle that we've looked at that's recorded in all four Gospels. That's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's the first one that we've looked at that's been like that. John is pretty particular. He only shared 7 miracles that Jesus performed in the whole book of John. And so when you come across a miracle that Jesus performed that's in all four books, it's because John took importance of it, right? But in Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 13, it says, as soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. This is after John the Baptist had passed away, or been beheaded, rather. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. And Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And that evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, that isn't necessary. You feed them. But we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here, he said. And then he told the people to sit down on the grass. And Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looked up towards heaven and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples who distributed it to the people. And they all ate as much as they wanted. And afterwards, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 men were fed that day, in addition to all the women and children. And we've talked about this whole time how Matthew's just kind of cut and dry. He leaves out very important details. And I like Mark's descriptive stories most of the time. But I also said earlier that if John put it in there, there's a reason. Because he only recorded 7 miracles that Jesus performed. And so John's account of this story is a little bit more descriptive. In John chapter 6, verse 1, it says, after this, Jesus crossed over the far side of the Sea to Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs and how he healed the sick. And then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for Passover celebration. And Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. Mark says 8 months. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd? Tell everyone to sit down, Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes, and then men numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. And after everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, now gather the leftovers so there is nothing is wasted. So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps and left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely, surely he is the prophet we have been expecting. You know, when I read this interaction with Jesus, and in fact, not just this one, but all of his interactions where he's talking just to the disciples, I always kind of laugh because, you know, it's almost like he's making fun of them sometimes, and he's giving them a hard time, and he's cutting up, right? Jesus is not a dull guy. He's not just some stoic person that sits back and never has fun. I mean, when he tells Peter he has little faith, he wasn't just saying you have little faith. He was calling him a name that meant little faith. It was an insult. But in a fun way, right? But when we read these interactions, I see it in it. And when he turns to Philip and says, hey, where can we buy bread for this? Philip was only 5 miles from his house. He should know where the closest Dollar General was, right? And Jesus is saying, hey, where are we going to go buy bread for these people? And sometimes, you know, when we're reading these stories like this, and especially the miracles, we can miss details. And we've talked about this. And the little things are often overshadowed by the major miracle of feeding the multitude. But before the people could be fed, another miracle had to happen. Before the multitude could be fed, a miracle had to happen in a little boy. Verse 9 says, he says, there's a young boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what good is that among this huge crowd? I don't know if you've ever been around kids, but food is not something they tend to share very easily, especially if it's their favorite meal or their favorite snack. I mean, they stash candy and snacks like squirrels expecting 2 years of winter, and nobody better touch it. If your kids don't do that, maybe my kids are just weird. They hide it everywhere. But this little boy, maybe he overheard Jesus talking. Maybe he overheard Jesus asking Philip where they could get food for the crowd. Maybe he felt that tug to give. Either way, he decided to offer his lunch to help with the cause. Jesus takes this boy's lunch and feeds roughly 20,000 people. There were 5,000 men, plus they had wives and kids. The miracle of multiplication couldn't have happened without the sacrificial giving of the little boy, though. Don't get me wrong, Jesus could have made something from nothing. But then we're talking about a whole different miracle. Generally speaking, God does the supernatural when we pull our weight in the natural. When the little boy put what little he had in the hands of Jesus, he made a lot out of it. He made a lot out of a little, right? John 6:5 says, Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. And Philip replied, even if we work for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed these people. Jesus and his disciples had gotten away, right? They'd climbed this little hill, and they were trying to get away from people. And then they look up, and all these people are just pouring in around them. They're like, where are these people coming from? Jesus looks to Philip and asks, Where's the closest pizza place? Where's the closest restaurant? Where's the closest bakery? And it was because Philip grew up just 7 miles from there. And that's why Jesus was asking. He should know where these things are. He should know about the new gas station about to go in. He should know about these things. But Philip's response was, well, we don't have enough in the bank to buy this much bread, pizza, or ice cream. It's not there. We can't take these people to Dairy Queen. Sometimes, though, we allow what we cannot do keep us from doing what we can do. If we feel overwhelmed by the scale of the problem, we often don't do anything about it because we don't think we can make a difference. So statistics about massive human suffering in Africa can actually make us less charitable, less compassionate, because we focus on the statistics and it short circuits our compassionate response. It shifts us people into an analytical frame of mind. And thinking analytically can hinder people's ability to act impassionately and essentially. The head gets in the way of the heart. We look at things and we start thinking about it by the numbers. It's not going to work. Can't do it. It doesn't matter what we do. We can't do this. It doesn't matter how hard we try. We can never do anything to help that. No matter what we have so little, we can't make an impact. We're just a small church. How can we make an impact? How can we make impact? Right now there's a church in Zambia that's having service or had service already today because we sowed what we could and it made an impact. And the pastor has been sending me reports about once every other month or so, telling me about the healings and the things that are going on at the church and how people are coming in and how the church is growing because now they have a place that they're meeting and not just under a tree. But sometimes the mere act of calculation reduces our compassion and it also reduces the miracle. Verse 8 says, then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what good is that with this huge crowd? When the little boy offered his lunch, Andrew's reaction was, thanks, but I don't think it's going to work, man. He didn't think it would make a difference. How far will this go? He was probably looking at it going, this isn't even going to fill me up. He was overanalyzing the situation so much so that he almost missed the miracle because of it. Verse 10 says, Jesus says, tell everyone to sit down. Now this is a miracle in itself. That they could get everyone to sit down in groups. And they sat down on the grassy slope, and the men numbered about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and he gave thanks to God and distributed them to the people. And then they did the same with the fish. And they all ate as much as they wanted. And after everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. And so they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. This is the first food miracle recorded that Jesus performed. And this is a miraculous one, right? I mean, the wine, the water to wine, that's not food. This is food. This is, he took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he fed over 20,000 people. It's not the first food miracle recorded in Scripture. But when the little boy put what he had in the hands of Jesus, he made a lot out of a little. In Numbers, there's a time when the people are complaining and wanting meat, and God tells Moses, tomorrow I'm going to give you more meat than you can handle. You're going to be sick of meat. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 21, it says, but Moses responded to the Lord, there are over 600,000 foot soldiers here with me. And yet you say, I will give them meat for a whole month, even if we butchered all the flocks and herds. Would that satisfy them? Even if we caught all the fish in the sea, would that be enough? Moses was doing the math, and it didn't add up. He doesn't see how God can fulfill this promise for a day, let alone a month. So what do you do when the will of God doesn't add up? My experience is the will of God rarely adds up. By definition, a God-ordained dream will always be beyond your resources and beyond your ability. In other words, you cannot afford it and you cannot accomplish it, not in your lifetime. But God can do more in one day than you can accomplish in 100 lifetimes. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Our job is not to crunch numbers and audit the will of God. When you add God to the equation, his output always exceeds your input. The miracle of multiplication happened in this story. It happened because a boy said yes. Can you imagine the boy when he was going home and he gets home with a basket full of food and his mom is looking at him and saying, I only sent you with a sack. How is it that you came home with a whole basket full, as much as you eat? And the testimony that he was able to say, I gave my lunch to Jesus, and he broke it, and he spread it out. And all those people, there were so many people, I didn't even know all of them. And all of them ate. And there was leftovers. And this is leftovers. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. It's the leftovers that keeps on growing, right? That you're like, quit praying over these leftovers. I'm done eating them. Right? But it kept going. It was a miracle. It was a miracle. George Mueller has witnessed more miracles than most people. He pastored one church for over 60 years. And while he was there, he also established the Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol, England. He cared for 10,000 orphans, all establishing 117 schools for the education throughout England. George Mueller raised $150 million in today's standard for those kingdom causes. What's incredible about that is that George Mueller never asked anyone for anything, not a single penny. He made a covenant to ask only God. Mueller figured that God knew exactly what he needed. And when he needed it, and God could make provisions for it. It is estimated that Mueller experienced 30,000 specific answers to prayers. 30,000 documented answers to prayers. That's incredible, right? What if we started keeping record of our answered prayers? This is why I've been telling you since the beginning of year, you've got to be specific when you pray. Broad prayers doesn't show us that God answered the prayer sometimes. But when we are specific in our prayers, when we're asking God for specifics and God does it, we can document it. This is an answer to prayer. God moved right here. This miracle includes specific numbers in it. There were 5,000 men plus women and children. There were only five loaves and two fish. It makes the miracle more measurable, more tangible. We can count this, right? We can count it. We count all kinds of things. We count people. We count offerings. You count your livestock. You count your pennies. We count what's important. So shouldn't we count the miracles the way that we count the offering? When God begins to do something in your life and God begins to heal you, God begins to show up financially in ways that you never expected, in ways that you've been asking him to. And he shows up. Are you keeping record? Not knowing about a miracle causes ignorance. Ignorance is a lack of oxygen. It asphyxiates faith. That's why we need to share testimonies, because a testimony like we did last week is the way I can borrow faith from others. Sharing my testimony is the way that I loan my faith to others. If we aren't sharing testimonies, we're cutting off circulation to the body of Christ. Part of the body becomes numb, and we don't just lose feeling in that part of the body. It is starved of testimonies. If it's starved of testimonies long enough, it'll eventually die. So we need to celebrate what we want to see more of. Our testimony of what God has done in the past becomes prophecy of what God will do in the future. When we share testimonies of God's financial blessings, we'll begin to see more of God's financial blessings. When we begin to share testimonies of God's miraculous healings, we will begin to see more of God's miraculous healings. When we begin to share testimonies of God's miraculous conversion of people, we will begin to see more of God's miraculous conversion of people. The more we share our testimonies, the more God blesses us. The adage, if he can get it through you, he will get it to you. When it comes to finances, works the same way with miracles. If you share what he's done for you and how he's done it, he will begin to do more for you and through you. It's not what we do, it's what he does through us. The scripture says we should be good stewards of our money, good stewards of our time, good stewards of the thing that God blesses us with. In the same way, we should be good stewards of a miracle. Being a good steward of a miracle means that we share the miracle with others. That we share it. That we share what God has done through us and for us. And believing God for even bigger and better miracles. That's what being a good steward of the miracles means. If you want to experience the miraculous, sometimes you have to give what you don't have. Remember what we said earlier, the will of God doesn't always add up. Sometimes in order to see the miraculous, we have to step out in obedience so that what he's asking us to do, even when he doesn't add up, we have to still walk out. I'm sure this little boy wasn't sure about giving up his lunch, right? I'm sure that when the Holy Spirit first started tugging on him, he's like, I'm kind of hungry. And mom said that this is my lunch. There's a lot of people here. My lunch probably doesn't mean a lot. It probably won't go very far. He was probably like Andrew, thanks but no thanks. But his act of obedience and willingness to give what little he did have allowed him to be part of and see the biggest food miracle Jesus ever performed. It's about obedience. I think about the disciples fishing all night and coming up empty. Right? John 21:3 says, Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. And so they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. They fished all night long and caught nothing. And Jesus tells them to cast their nets on the other side of the boat. The boats at this time were only 8 feet wide, 96 inches. Is that really going to matter? I mean, if you've not caught anything all night, I like fishing. I don't like it that much. I like fishing when they're biting. I don't really like fishing. I like catching. And if I had been out there for a couple hours and ain't caught nothing, I'm going back home, right? But I've went fishing with a guy. I was ready to just jump out of the boat and swim home. We were on the river all day and not got a one bite. And it was hot. And I just wanted to go home. Because if it's not, they're not biting, they're not biting. Now imagine these guys, they fished all night and not caught anything. They're ready to go home. And some guy says, hey, throw it out on the other side. These are professional fishermen. They don't need no help. They've been fishing this lake their whole life. That would be like me trying to tell Charlie Bill where to go fishing and how to fish. He's been fishing that lake his whole life. I need to take notes. I'm going to track her on his boat so I can see where he's been catching them. But they throw it out and they caught 153 fish whole. There just happens to be 153 species of fish in the Sea of Galilee. Miracles don't just happen. When we believe God for big things, miracles happen when we obey God. They don't just happen when we believe. They happen when we obey. It's in the little things. When we do the little things like they are big things, God will do big things like they are little things. What little thing has God been asking you to do? What statistic has got in your way of doing what you can? What miracle have you not stewarded well? What has God done in your life that you haven't shared with anyone? What is God speaking to you that you're afraid to step out because the numbers are too big? The cost is too much. Ask everyone that would to stand to your feet this morning. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for speaking to me. I thank you for asking. I thank you for asking for the little things, God. Thank you for asking for the big things. But more than anything, Lord, I thank you for letting me be obedient. And Lord, I just pray that I'm always obedient when you speak, Lord, that I say yes. And Lord, in this house, I pray that as you begin to speak to hearts, that we say yes. Lord, we want to be obedient to your word. We want to be obedient when you speak because we desire to see miracles. You said we would do greater things. We want to do greater things. Not for our glory, but for your glory, God. For your glory. Maybe you're in this house this morning and you need